and then we'll get into God's Word. Father, we thank you for your abundant mercy, Lord. How good you've been to us, Lord, and how you've brought us here even this morning, Lord, to fellowship together and to hear your Word, to glorify your name, Lord, to sing praises to you, Lord. And we're just so thankful, Lord, that you have brought us here together today, and we ask you, Father, to have your way, Lord. Have your way with our hearts, Lord. We need you to penetrate any hardness that we might have, Lord. anything that may prohibit us, Father, from knowing you fully, Lord. And we pray, Father, that you would just work in our midst this morning and just have your way, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, you know, through the week, I know we put a prayer request out for Pastor Scott. appreciate just that you'd lift him up this week. He, on Friday, got a body scan. We're not sure what that all means. You know, we don't know what the results are. But just keep him lifted up. Not at the wedding, but we obviously went to service up there last week, and after service, I was able to spend some time with him, and he's doing okay, I'll say. He's very thankful. You know, when you're in that condition, in a sense, you're thankful for the day, right? You don't know your next day isn't no guarantee, you know. So it was good to talk. My sister actually, I introduced my sister to her, and that opened up a Pandora's box for him, which was good, I think. You know, it was encouraging. My sister's very forthright. I think that the Spirit of God just used her, and he was able to say some things to her that I don't think he intended to say to nobody, you know. And so it's good, you know. And, you know, it's funny because it's like, you know, he didn't know my sister from Eve, right? he really didn't. Yet there is some bond there that's in Christ. And somehow that's how it works, you know. She lives way across the earth and the nation here, and comes here and meets him for the first time, and he shares with her something that he probably wasn't even going to share with anybody that day or didn't intend to. And now he's got somebody in Arizona praying for him. So, you know, it's pretty cool how God works, you know. And speaking of that, I'm just very thankful for God's faithfulness and how he works. And even in our small midst here, he works. And I was taken today by the psalm that Adam shared with us that we were able to respond to. And that second verse there, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak." And I think each one of us can put our names in there as being weak with David. And it says, "O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long?" And you know, sometimes we go through these troubling times and we're tested to the nth, it seems, by life's diversities of events and circumstances. And we, you know, but God isn't he God still? Isn't he the one that sits upon the throne? And we can admittedly say that we are troubled by certain things, and that's okay. Because as we see this morning, as we look at this section of Scripture, and I guess what amazes me the most is that, God puts this all together through the songs, and we've heard it before, and we've sung them before, where we've sung the choruses, and then we get into the Word, and God was in the midst of it all, right? And how it all kind of blends together into that beautiful tapestry, you know, that only He can do. Are you in awe of God this morning about what He's done in your life? You know, we should be. We should be, because He orchestrates it all. He orchestrates every happening that we have. And He knows us beyond any doubt better than we know ourselves. And, you know, and when we look at the apostles, you know, sometimes we will say capital A or little A, you know, we'll call ourselves maybe a little apostles and them big apostle A, a capital A. But, you know, they were as small as we were or are. They had their mistakes, they had their blunders, and they certainly had their lack of faith. Their maybe unbelief, you know, that we'll see here in Thomas. We're no different than they are. They're not meant to be put on a pedestal, but what we see here is God's goodness, God's grace, God's mercy at hand with His disciples. I'm glad that God's mercy and His grace is more than mine. He loves beyond measure. So let us read. You know, I want to take us through. I assume this is my water. If it's not, it's Adam's maybe. I'm reminded of Jonathan one day. We were eating or doing something, and he said to us, "Mommy and Daddy, we kiss, right? Not that I kiss Adam, but hey, we're brothers. You know, we can share in the same saliva, I guess, you know. Pray he doesn't have corona from China." Sorry, I can't help but say that. Verse 19, it says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.' Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' And he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. So prior to this, we see Mary Magdalene, you know, in the previous verses there in 11 through 18 that we covered the last time. She had been to the tomb and she had met Jesus, and Jesus had disclosed Himself to her. She thought that He was someone He wasn't. But God, being so gracious, and He introduces Himself to a woman that most people would call a cast out, or you know, she was possessed, you know, when the Lord first met her and received her in, and threw out the demons, and she became His. And then here she meets the resurrected Jesus, the one that had went to the cross, had died for her sins, had risen again, had been resurrected. And now He commissions her to go and tell the other disciples, so she becomes the apostle of the apostles. She gets to be sent out. That's what it means to be an apostle, to be sent out. She was sent out by the Lord to minister to the apostles in their time of grief, and also to disclose to them that Christ, that Jesus, had risen from the dead. And what victory now that they would experience through the risen Savior. So that same day she goes and she shares there with the disciples that Jesus had spoken to her. And it says there on that same day at evening, in verse 19 there, it seems as if it was the first day of the week, or perhaps it was Sunday itself, and that's probably how we came about to be here on a Sunday worshiping the Lord. But look at, the doors were shut. The doors were shut. It wasn't as if, they were just closed a little bit, but this seems to give us the impression, or indicates, that not only were they shut, but they were locked. There was reason for that, right? We sometimes lock up our home, you know, and we leave, or we lock our home at night, perhaps before we go to bed. And why do we do that? Well, there's a tendency for protection there, right? And of course, they here feared the Jewish leaders. It says there in verse 19, for fear of the Jews. That's the reason why they assembled together. There's more, you're better to be together than apart, right? In times of fear. And they feared the Jews, and it said there that Jesus would come there, and He would be in their midst. Now, there was no welcome mat for Jesus. These guys were living in fear. They didn't suspect Jesus would come in the door or through the door, but, you know, Jesus shows up, right? He didn't knock. There's no indication of that. All of a sudden, Jesus is in their midst. This is really a supernatural entry of God into the disciples' presence. And though there seems, in this instance, seems like there's just this high tension that is in the room, when Jesus comes in, He offers them peace, right? And it's interesting because if you remember back in chapter 14, that was the chapter that Jesus was disclosing to His disciples that He was going to go. He was going to go and He was going to make a place for them, right? All this, and He even said, where I'm going you cannot know, and so forth. But one thing He did say to them in verse 27 of chapter 14, He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you? And he says there, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, in the presence of Jesus, you know, and that's something we pray. Lord, may your presence be revealed through your peace. You know, have you ever gotten in that rough situation where you're just out of peace? You feel like you're just going to jump off the cliff in a sense. You don't know, you know, you're so agitated or maybe troubled by the circumstances. And you pray, Lord, I need your peace. Because we know the presence of Jesus doesn't come without peace. Peace is attached. It's like a ligament in a sense attached to the leg. Peace is attached to Jesus. It cannot be otherwise, right? So here they are, and in their midst is this Jesus, and you know, the risen Jesus, and even though there's tensions there, there's fear of the Jews. There is His peace, because He gives us His peace. And I'm glad that, you know, He doesn't give us the peace of the world that is very temporal. We can even have peace during the most difficult times of our lives. Why? Because the presence of Jesus is active within our lives, right? So, here's Jesus in their midst. I don't think they quite understood it all. But here He stood, you know. They had just seen Him hanging upon the cross. They just saw Him buried within the tomb. And now here He stands, resurrected. And He says, "Peace be with you." And of course, that was Jesus that was with them. It says, when He had said this, He showed them His hands in His side. You know, Jesus was in their midst. It tells you that they didn't necessarily just automatically recognize Him, even though He was there. But Jesus showed them Himself, almost like an ID that you would show somebody to make sure they understood who you were. You know, "This is my ID." And Jesus said, "This is my ID." They saw His hands there, and they saw His side. Luke actually says, at that time, it says, "Behold my hands and my feet." So, you know, that was His identification. That's how they knew this was Jesus in their midst. So Jesus said to them, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." There's this peace that comes with the sending of that the Lord does in our lives. When He sends us out, we should be at peace. If there's all this turmoil and stuff, have you ever been in them situations where you just couldn't come to peace with it? You just didn't have peace about doing a certain thing. You didn't quite understand it, but let me tell you what it was. It was the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Spirit doesn't allow us to do certain things. We don't have that peace in our lives. It seems as if what Jesus says here, "peace to you," reiterates what He says in verse 19 there. But now He's wanting them to receive. He's wanting them to internalize this peace. "Peace to you." It's a handing them a peace that obviously they didn't have, because they were in this room all locked in. And next He says here in verse 22, and when He had said this, when He had said what? "Peace to you." He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is a promise that Jesus made to them when he was walking with them in the flesh, that there would come a day when there was going to be this Holy Spirit, that he wouldn't be in their midst, but the Holy Spirit would be upon them and in them. And this breath of, it's almost a breath of fresh air here, right, to the disciples. Receive the Holy Spirit. Take Him in. Let Him reside in you. You know? Other places that we see this similar thing is one in Genesis, right? Where God breathes life into man. Right? He takes the dust of the earth and He creates man, and then He breathes life into him. Right? Our God is a God that breathes life into His people. His creation. We also see in Ezekiel chapter 37 verse 9, it says, the Lord God breathed into man's nostrils the breath and the spirit of life. And of course, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16, we see where God breathes His word, right, to the prophets, and we're given the scriptures there by the breath of God. So this breath of that Jesus now comes to His disciples and He breathes on His disciples, it's a breath from God Himself to His disciples. He breathes the Holy Spirit into His disciples. And we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 19, it says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Right? What a luxury we have today that we don't have to come to this building to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? We don't have to go to any building. We don't have to go to any place. But we do have to go to the throne of God and ask Him to fill us with the Holy Spirit. And we're privileged to have the Holy Spirit in our lives because it allows us to be guided thoroughly and completely. It completes us. See, the reason why the world is doing what they're doing, walking where they're walking, is that because they're not complete. They're missing an important element to live. They need the breath of life to be breathed into them and allow the Holy Spirit to take up residence in their lives. So they receive this Holy Spirit, and then it says, if you forgive the sins of any, you are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, the Amplified version of this says, if you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven because of their faith. If you retain the sins of anyone, they are retained and remain unforgiven because of their unbelief. Right? It's not that the believers at the time was all of a sudden they could say you're forgiven and you're not forgiven over here. It was based upon the breath of the Holy Spirit, and this is the breath of the Holy Spirit. Forgiveness comes by God's doctrine, not man's doctrine. One commentator put this about the Holy Spirit. He said, the Holy Spirit is not an ornament. You know, sometimes I think that in the modern church today, the Holy Spirit is just an ornament. It's what attracts people. The workings, you know, you've heard people say the workings of the Holy Spirit or you know, isn't this amazing what the Spirit did and so forth? And it's almost like a show. It's not a show. It's not an ornament that would draw people in that such a way. But look, it says, though, he says the the Holy Spirit is not an ornament, but to empower an effective application of the work of Christ to all men. Right? Effective application of the work. To empower us. So the Holy Spirit empowers us to do what? To preach the gospel. Right? To give to people this word, you know? If you're willing to believe that Christ died for you, that He was risen the third day on the cross, if you're willing to believe, your sins will be forgiven. In the same token, if you're not willing to believe that, then the Scriptures tell us your sins won't be forgiven. And that you will have to pay the price for your sins. You either believe that Christ paid in full, that the work was finished as He said, or you believe He didn't, and that the burden falls on you to pay them. So here He offers this wonderful gift to His disciples. He breathes on them, and they receive. Here it seems as if they receive the Holy Spirit. And it says, and now Thomas, called the twin. There's many speculations of whose twin he is, but we're not going to really get into that. All we know is that he was one of the 12. Right? And that he wasn't present at this time. And again, there's many speculations. There's many speculations why Thomas wasn't there. Some might think that he was distraught over the death of Christ and that, he was having a pity party for himself or whatever. Some think he was hiding some other place because of the fear of the Jews, just because, right? Some probably think he went to Wegmans to pick up groceries, who knows, right? Hard to say. But bottom line is, it really doesn't matter. Because we're not really given in Scripture. We don't know why he didn't show up or why he wasn't there at that current time. The Scriptures don't criticize him for his absence. So we have no reason really to play into this. We really have no reason to think any different. The only other thing is perhaps, by him not being there, there was this blessing of receiving right then the Holy Spirit, that he missed that blessing. At least for that moment, for this time period, right? I mean, eventually, as we see the end of the story, he believes. So they saw the Lord, the other disciples. They saw him. But it seems as if we get the impression that it's not enough. Right? In verse 25, the disciples say, "We have seen the Lord." And he said to them, "Unless I see in your hands the print of the nails." Now, he didn't say, if I see, I want to see the holes. I want to see the piercings. He didn't say that. I want to see the print of the nails. You know, he was very specific here, wasn't he? The nails in his hands, and I want to put my fingers in them, Prince, and I want to put my hand into his side. And if I don't do that, unless I do that, I will not believe. So when we read this, a lot of times we say, well, this is doubting Thomas. This is doubting Thomas. But listen, he refused to believe. We should really say this is unbelieving Thomas. He's not believing the resurrection. Now, I do think that we give Thomas some bad press, certainly. I think it's in chapter 11. Chapter 11, you might remember when Lazarus was was raised from the dead there. And Jesus says in verse 15, you know, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go with him. And it says, and then Thomas, who is called the twin, so we know this is Thomas that we're talking about today, said to his disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. You know, and it's specifically speaking of going with Jesus. So there was a belief there in Jesus himself. What Thomas is struggling with here is the belief that Jesus rose from the dead. You know, he wants to understand it. He wants to know it. And, you know, sometimes I think when we look at Thomas, we think that he is completely unfaithful here. He's not completely unfaithful here. He's still the Thomas in chapter 11. He's just struggling with this. Have you ever struggled with anything that the Lord is giving us? See, we're the Thomas of the day, right? Lord, I struggle with this, Lord. You know? Don't you struggle when a godly person comes down with some terrible disease and you say, God, why him? Why her? Lord, and you struggle with it, right? But Thomas was not willing, I'll say, to take the witness of the other disciples, even though there was many there. He wasn't willing to take that witness of them saying, we've seen the Lord, as being the final thing. But Thomas wanted a more intimate experience, didn't he? He wanted the hands, the fingers in the wounds and in the side and so forth. Why should I believe? Why should I believe? Was his quest for belief? Should I believe because you tell me that it's true? Right? I can stand up here and tell you that it's true. I believe the Word of God says this. But the bottom line is, at some point, we have to make it personal. We have to take it. We have to chew on it. We have to make it our own. We can't live on the hem of the garment of our parents, so to speak, right? We have to take Jesus. You know, we can raise our kids in godly homes and so forth, but the bottom line, they have to take a personal relationship with Christ for themselves. They have to believe. We can't believe for them. Right? No doubt. Each person has to believe. And his comment here is, should I believe in what? Should I, if I believe in this resurrection, I want God to show me it. I want him to show me. You know, Paul's quest, right, when he got saved, wasn't to hang out with all the rest of the disciples and take in every, even though he learned from the other disciples there, right? I'm sure he learned stuff from Peter. To do and not to do, right? But he really wanted to hear the voice of God, didn't he? And we should too in our own walks. We should want to hear directly from the throne of God. And I think his quest here to really understand and know and to believe that Christ rose from the dead, that's his quest here. It says, and after 8 days, so the disciples came up to him, and you know, I've heard people say, look at, when Jesus was selected as the Lamb, it happened on the 10th day of Nisan, and when he was crucified and resurrected, when he resurrected, that was the 17th day. So if you count the days there, that's 8 days. But I think it's here. He waited. I think he waited 8 days after the other disciples had seen him. And so after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. And this time, Thomas was with him, and Jesus came, and the doors being shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace to you. He said the same thing. He said the same thing as if he was talking to the other disciples. The offer was the same offer. And of course, when we look at 8, right, we think of new beginnings. It's the number of new beginnings. And certainly for Thomas, this was a time of new beginning when God would reveal himself to him in his resurrected state. I don't know if you could say this was his born-again experience or whatever, but God's going to offer him the same thing as he offered the other disciples. It's interesting, this 8 days, you know, God gives us some time sometimes to believe. We are given a moment of time, you know. For Thomas, it was 8 days from when he's heard about the resurrection now, and the other disciples seeing him. He's given this 8 days, you know. I believe that Jesus does give us time. Who knows how long that time is, but when the time's up, it's up. Right? He gives them the same entrance as before. He's standing there in their midst. He gives them the same greeting, peace to you. And guess what? He gives Thomas the same evidence. Here's my hands and here's my side. You know, this is full of grace. Right? Full of grace. Too bad, Thomas, you weren't there. Stinks to be you, you know. Yep. No, Jesus meets him 8 days later. Full of grace. Says, here I am. Here's my hands and here's my side. You know, it gives us an impression here that Jesus really wants everybody to believe, doesn't it? Wants everybody to believe that He is risen, that He is alive today. He presents the evidence to him, and then we see his response. He said to Thomas, reach your fingers here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. There's no really understanding if, when he said this, if Thomas even did this. He instructed him to do that. But did it mean that he did it? He may not have. He may never have put his hands in this. It was enough that Jesus showed him that. He thought he needed the hands in his piercings. But when Jesus stood in his midst, that's really all he needed. Right? And isn't it true about us? All we need is for him to be in our midst. You know? How many times do we say, Lord, we don't want to go anywhere that you don't go, Lord. Because we know without him in our midst, there is no peace. Because he gives peace. He gives us peace. But look at what an awesome response that Thomas has here. He says, my Lord and my God. My Lord. It's personal, isn't it? He's mine. Is Jesus mine to you? Is Jesus, when somebody says, who's Jesus? Yesterday morning we talked about, who do you say that I am, right? In Luke. Who do you say that I am, Peter? You are the Christ. Well, here, Thomas is, aren't we always faced with that question? Who do you say Jesus is? When somebody asks you, who do you say he is? You say, he's my Lord. You make it personal. He's my Lord. What does that mean? He owns me. I'm subjected to his words that he's breathed. I'm guided by the Holy Spirit that I have, that he's offered me and I have received. I'm his. He's my Lord. And the tough one here is, my God. My God. He owns me, but I call the shots. That's how most Christian America lives today. Yes, he's my Lord, but I call the shots. You mean he's not your God? You mean he's not sovereign in your life? You know, I mean, he doesn't dictate what you do? You don't consider him first? You don't worship him? You have other idols that you worship? You know, I think about all the access to media that we have today and how many lift up certain pastors or certain speakers or certain Bible teacher commentaries, taters and all them guys out there. We don't worship them. Them guys are dying. My God is alive. My God is Jesus. He's the one. He's my Lord and he owns me and he also dictates what I do. No one tells me what to do. I'm my own man. And that's some of the worldly mentality that has snuck into the church. No, he's my God. He's my Kyrios. He's my Theos. What does he say to Thomas? He isn't a damper here on Thomas's parade. He's just an encouragement to us. He says, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That word believe means trusted in or entrusted. So we have entrusted our lives into his hands. We haven't seen the wounds on his hands, not yet. We haven't seen the piercing of his side. I haven't, anyways. But I believe. But I believe, and I think there's a blessing in that. Why? Because the word says there is. No doubt we are a demanding society and Sometimes we go on the dangerous avenue of demanding from God. Say, I demand a vision, or I demand a revelation, Lord. I want to see this, or I want to see that. I demand that Lord, that you work out this special circumstances. Or maybe I have some questions that need to be answered, and Lord, I demand that before I believe. We're all similar to Thomas. We may pick on Thomas like we pick on Peter, but Peter, you know, we don't think of Peter as doubting Peter, do we? He had unbelief. How about when he couldn't stand anymore on the water? And he started to, his belief dwindled, and Jesus was right there before him. But here, you know, as we look at Jesus' ministry, we're getting toward the end here. He's still ministering, obviously. Ask Thomas, he'll tell you. Ministered to Thomas that day. But as we saw Jesus perform multiple miracles, right? We saw the water turn to wine. There is first miracle. We see the feeding of the 5,000. You know, the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes multiplied, and then the fragments of 12 baskets left over at the end. We see Jesus wait until the last moment for Lazarus and go beyond the last moment. Lazarus is dead, he's buried, he stinks. And then Jesus raises him from the dead. Quite a miracle there. But I think the miracle that maybe tops it all is this miracle, the miracle of the heart. See, we might not have all the data about Jesus. Maybe people have witnessed beyond what we ever thought anybody would witness to us about the Lord. Bottom line is at some point you need to believe. Jesus is going to give you enough to believe. Remember the father of the in Mark chapter 9 there of the had a son there. He was a scribe, and he came to Jesus, and he had a son that had these awful convulsions. So Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening? And the father said, since childhood. And often he has thrown him both into fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, right? This guy comes in desperation. Have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. You know, if you can trust me, Jesus says, all things are possible. And what did the father say to him? And the father said, Lord. He called him Lord. And he says, I believe. Help my unbelief. Isn't there a part of you that just has this unbelief sometimes and you struggle with it? Lord, I know you're capable of helping me in this situation, but I'm having a hard time. Lord, believe in you will. He's so faithful to us. John finishes this chapter and he says, and truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. You know, John was coming to grips with it, is that he couldn't possibly write everything that Jesus did within the Gospel of John. Do you think he would have liked to? I think he would have. But he's saying here, look, I missed a few. I know there's more. How can you encapsulate God in this shell? You know, how can you do that? He admittedly says this. But he also says it's enough to conquer our unbelief. In Romans 10:17, you guys are familiar with this verse. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is enough. We don't have to glimmer it up or spice it up. We don't have to make it anything it isn't. The word is enough. It's powerful unto salvation. To believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He's the Messiah, that He's the Son of God, that He has a relationship with God, the Father. Reminds me of, obviously, that chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Why did John write this book? I think it's pretty clear. In verse 31, it says, "But these are written that you may believe." Man is without excuse. God has given him everything he needs to believe. Even if we can't see the nails in his hands, the scars in his feet, and the wound on his side, He gives us what we need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He truly is the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Life in His name, not my name, not your name, but in His name. It's a wonderful promise that by believing, by entrusting our lives into His hands, by allowing, you know, that God allows us to have life the way He wants it, you know. So let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. Thank You for Your mercy, Lord. Thank You for Your understanding, Lord, of our, you know, of our lack of faith sometimes, our unbelief that trickles in, Lord. And thank You that You have patience with us, Lord. Thank You that we can come to You, Lord. Your throne of grace is open to us. And just as it was open to Thomas that day, that You revealed Yourself to him, You revealed Yourself to the other disciples there. Thank You for your wonderful grace, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that we'd live lives, Father, that are according to Your will, Lord, according to Your desires. Have Your way with us today and this week, Lord. Fill us with Your Spirit, Lord. I pray, Lord, that everybody here has received You and hence received Your Spirit, Father. We pray You'd work some things out in our lives this week, Lord. You draw us closer to You as we seek Your face, Lord, that You would show us more and more of You, Lord. You know, and I'm thinking, Lord, that if we do desire to draw close to You, that You will show us Yourself, Lord. We'll see more of You, we'll know more of You, and we'll believe, Lord. We'll have more faith, Lord, that You can work out all things, Lord. So we We praise you. We thank you, Father, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.